I want to mention to you, please be aware of the names on the prayer focus. They surely appreciate your prayers. And as I told the earlier service, it happened so quickly this last week. Last Sunday, Linda Johnson, that would be Steve Johnson's wife, passed away, and we've done her funeral already and didn't get that name on the prayer list. Please remember the Steve and Linda Johnson family. Also, and as Charles has said, Judy Stevenson has passed away this last week. Lots of you know Judy, knew Judy, and her funeral is here on Tuesday. We're just simply accommodating them with our facility. They have lunch and Morrison County chaplain, but please pray for those families in their losses, plus those names that are on the prayer focus. There are many. Good to have you with us this morning. Before we go any further, let's pray. Father God, we pray that as we just sang, there would be a point in our lives when you would lead us directly to the cross at Calvary and directly to faith in Jesus Christ, a surrendered faith that is willing at all costs to follow Jesus. And so this morning, Father, we are here again to worship you, and we pray that through these selections, musical songs, we pray that you have spoken to us already. And you will continue to do so as we look at Scripture here in a minute. I want to thank you for each and every person here and pray that you would continue to do a work in each and every life here. May you be glorified in our lives. I also want to pray, Heavenly Father, for the churches in this town and the surrounding towns and really the churches that are gathering in North America. Bless them and guide them by your Spirit that we may bring you glory, O God. And so, Lord, you know the names on the prayer focus. You know the losses in the Johnson family and the Stevenson family these last few days. We pray for them and ask that you would comfort them and draw them unto yourself. And then when we broaden the circle a few more days, a few more weeks, there are many that have lost their loved ones. We pray for each and every one and ask that you would comfort them all. We pray for those on the prayer focused and pray loud, Lord, that you would touch each and every one as only you can with healing, forgiveness, salvation, whatever it is they need, strength, courage, touch each and every one, we ask and pray. And Father, for the salvation of America, save us, O God. I'm reminded of those words of Jeremiah again this morning, but over and over, the summer is over, harvest is ended, and we are not saved. Save us, O God, I pray. Revive your church. Revive, as Superintendent Mike challenged us last week in our thinking, the church is the people. Revive your church, O God, for your glory. Guide us as we continue to worship you. Speak to us through your Spirit, through your word. May we hear from you again today, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. It was good for us to see our superintendent. Some of you maybe have never met Mike, maybe still haven't, but it was good for us to have our superintendent with us last week, and then later with our Board of Administration. After that, we talked about, discussed, and were challenged about making disciples, doing the best that we can, doing a good job at making disciples. That is why we exist. After all, Jesus has commissioned us that way. And one of the things that Mike had mentioned to the pastors, that we might find occasion again this fall to tell our own personal story. A lot of you know my personal story, so I won't bore you with all of that detail, but I'll just tell you a little part of it. But the reason he said that perhaps in pastors telling their stories, perhaps God would stir within the congregations a moving of your heart to answer the call that God may be placing on somebody here to the pastoral ministry. And so that's why he asked us to do that. And perhaps our story would encourage somebody, and as they're listening, as you're listening to the Holy Spirit of God, be moved and say, as Mike said last week from Isaiah chapter 6, "Here I am, Lord, send me." And so I will tell you some of my story this morning. I know that some of you know parts of it, and so I'll not tell you but a short part of it. Let me say this too before I embark. You know that I will be out for a good few weeks now, but Pastor Charles and Pastor Marie and the board and Linda here, they will field your questions, your concerns, your situations, and they will help you address them over the next period of time. So simply call the church, and one of those folks will be willing to assist you. I never set out to be a pastor. And probably you are feeling the same way. If you even sensed a call, a nudge of God, "I want to use you in some capacity," you could probably argue, like I did for a long, long time, "That's good for somebody, but it's not good for me." But as I thank God daily that he called me, I'm so thankful to serve him in the capacity of shepherd. It is a tremendous blessing and honor for me to serve the risen Christ and God our Father as shepherd of a church here in this town. So let me say this, and then I'll get to some scripture. If you've got your Bible, I'm going to be in Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel's a great book in the Old Testament, and I will be in chapter 34 in just a minute. Most of you already know that Sherry and I came to a point of complete and total surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ a few days into our marriage. I've told you that before. Where we really got on our knees and cried out to God and dedicated our lives to the Lord. That does not mean we became perfect. We weren't then, we aren't now. But what it did mean is we wanted to follow Jesus. We wanted to put him first. Not that I have always done that. I've made plenty of bad decisions over my lifetime. But we genuinely wanted, this is 1979, a few days into our marriage, to put Jesus first. And so when God began to call us into the ministry many years later, the year is now 2001, we were comfortably in church, serving to a degree, teaching and singing and these things, participating to some degree, but not looking necessarily to shepherd or pastor any congregation. I, after all, had a management job at the plant on the other end of town. I had a farm. We still had children in our homes, and so I was not looking even then to shepherd or be a pastor. But in 2001, the pastor from the Free Methodist Church, Mike referred to the little white church over here, the Free Methodist Church was there, and the pastor is how God called us into the ministry. Ori Schrock, my pastor and leader, some of you knew Ori, was also instrumental some years earlier, perhaps in the 90s, in instilling in me that God had a role for me in pastoral ministry, to which I replied to Ori often, "I don't think so." But in 2001, Ori had given me some encouragement and opportunities in the Mennonite church and leader. In 2001, this Free Methodist pastor kept coming to my office at the plant, insisting that we come and help at the Free Methodist Church. At the time, most of you know this, I didn't know who he was, I didn't know what a Free Methodist was, and I didn't even know where the church was. Sherry did, because she grew up in this town. She knew of the camp meetings over there. She knew of the church. She had been actually there for some CYC things. And so the long and the short of it, we said we'd pray, and we did pray for months. And in time, we decided, okay, we will come and help with the church. It was very small. The building was very old, very limited. And we came, and I was still at the factory, of course, still farming just a little bit, and we were going to do what we could to help. A few months later, the pastor left, and we had the decision, do we shut the doors, or do we seek the face of God and go forward? Because, quite honestly, it looks like they were on the verge of a door-shutting ceremony. I didn't feel that God called us to shut the doors. We'd already been through that once in our little church and leader. I didn't want to do that again. And so we began to seek the face of God and ask Him to lead us because, quite frankly, I didn't have a clue. Sometimes I wonder if I still do. After a couple of years of doing ministry over there, bivocational, a few people were coming, and we were inviting folks from the plant and some from our neighborhood, and some of the people that had been accustomed to the Free Methodist Church were actually returning, and God was doing work. And after 2 years, we, as God allowed and led, we bought the Riverside Christian Center, the church right behind us. And we thought we had it made. We got a wonderful building. We can do ministry now, and we even have a kitchen and classrooms, and we just thought it was wonderful. And so we moved there, and we were feeling good. I was still bivocational, planning to stay that way. I was working on ordination, but I knew lots of bivocational pastors, and I figured I would keep my day job because I love that job, and the church wasn't real large. I figured I would need the income from the plant and just help the church grow and be healthy. Some 2 years into being over here, the board and I had been wondering and praying if I should remain bivocational, giving my time as I could to both places, or the church should call a full-time pastor and I just go back to the plant, or I should leave the plant and come to the church. And through a series of events that I don't have time to tell you about, God once again revealed to us, to the board and myself, as we were praying, it's time for me to leave the plant, leave that role, and become the full-time pastor here. That was Thanksgiving 2005. And so in mid-December, I went to the plant manager, who was not only my boss, but we were very good friends. He was my boss in the day-to-day world, and I was his physical, his spiritual mentor in the spiritual world. So we had a very good relationship. Very close. And I went to him in mid-December of 2005 and said, Mike, I haven't given anybody notice in over 20 years, but I need to give you my notice. He knew I was involved in the church. He just couldn't believe I would ever leave that job to do this job. And sometimes I wonder about that myself. He asked me a lot of questions that day, including Jim. He said, he was a new believer at the time. And he said, Jim, I know what you make. And I know what preachers make. He said, what are you going to do? He knew there was a discrepancy there. And I said, I believe if God has called me, He'll take care of me. And so I gave him my notice, and I was scheduled to work into January of 2006. And on the Monday morning of the last week I was going to be at the plant, I'd already started taking pictures down, the announcement had been made, and people were anticipating and cheering or whatever at my departure. And I was awake that Monday morning at about 4:30. I always got up early. I always read my Bible first. I always pray before I went to work. And I was awakened that morning earlier than normal, wrestling in my spirit. I mean, really wrestling. The enemy was putting all kinds of doubts in my mind, like, who do you think you are? You're not qualified. Which I knew to be true. But I also knew if God was calling me, and if he calls you, he will qualify you. Amen? He's not going to call you to something and leave you out there by yourself. And so the enemy was telling me, you ain't qualified. And the enemy was reminding me, you make a lot of money down here. You ain't going to make much in the future. And the enemy was reminding me, I had 5 weeks. I now hit year 20. I had 5 weeks of vacation coming, and I got all these benefits and all these comforts of the known. I knew my job. I'd been there 20 years. I've been doing it a long time. And all these things, to say I was having a doubt or two was a vast understatement. To the point that I knew Mike had told me on more than one occasion in my last few weeks there, and then he told me after I left too, you ever need a job, you let me know. And wrestling in my spirit that morning, I was to the point I can put the picture back on the wall. I'll just tell him, maybe I'm going to stay. And I went to my Amen corner, and I opened up my Bible. I read through the Bible every year just as a spiritual discipline. I just need to do that. I just need to be reminded of the Word there. So I read through it from cover to cover every year. I've been doing it for 38 years. And I opened my Bible to where I had left off the day before, and I opened it to Ezekiel 34. This was not a coincidence that God had me ending up on Ezekiel 34 the last time I was in it. I didn't know it until I started to read Ezekiel 34. Open your Bibles if you got it. I'll read you a few verses. If you know anything about Ezekiel, you know that Ezekiel is in captivity in Babylon. In 605 BC and 597 BC, the Daniels and the Ezekiel types, those guys were carried into Babylon as captives. Nebuchadnezzar hasn't crushed Jerusalem yet and taken the rest of them. That's 586. But Ezekiel, with others, many other Jewish people, had been carried into captivity. He is in captivity when he writes this. And in captivity, Ezekiel has heard from the Lord. You can read it. If you haven't ever read Ezekiel, I'd encourage you to do it. It's a great Old Testament book. And so Ezekiel is hearing from God on a regular basis. Ezekiel 34. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds. Now let me clarify here, he's not talking about sheep herding people. He is talking about the overseers, the spiritual overseers of Israel. He is talking about, we would call them pastors and priests and the deacons and such. And God said to Ezekiel, those shepherds that are already there, I have a word for them. Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? That's what God ordains people to do, shepherds. Church leaders, when he calls you to use your spiritual gift that he has given you, whether that's pastor, shepherd, whatever, he equips you. And the role of the shepherd is to take care of the flock. Yes, the New Testament is crystal clear. Jesus is the head of the church. But God will call shepherds to shepherd, as it were, the sheep. And God is saying to Ezekiel, tell the shepherds, woe to these shepherds of Israel who are feeding themselves. Shouldn't they be feeding the flock? Then he says, you eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak, you have not strengthened them, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And they, his people, became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. 6. My sheep, God said to the shepherds through Ezekiel, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered all over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. At this point, I thought I opened up to Ezekiel 34 this morning, and this was no accident. And at this point, I wondered, yes, he's speaking to the Jews, but he's speaking to Jim. I really didn't need to read anymore, because I said to him quite simply, I hear you, Lord. I hear you loud and clear. And I read a little bit more, like, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. I am against the shepherds. And let me just say this, brothers and sisters, not to be condemning in any way, shape, or form, but the same thing can happen today, 21st century. Surely, he says in verse 8, because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, is simply saying if we aren't tending to business, the business that God has called us to, my sheep will become prey for the wolves out there. And the wolves are like the roaring lion that Peter talks about in the New Testament, seeking whom they may devour. If the shepherds are not feeding the sheep the pure, unadulterated word of God in all of its truths and purity, then my sheep will become prey for the wolves out there. It happened then, and it can happen today. I am against the shepherds, God said. And I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. And I wondered, could God be any more clear to me? He may as well have been sitting in the room and given me this directive. And as I said to the Lord, I hear you, Lord, with tears running down my face. I said, I hear you loud and clear. And I said, forgive me, Lord, here I am. I am not much, I am not qualified, but send me. God gets the glory for what's happened here. I'm just the shepherd. I'm just the watchman. You can read about that in Ezekiel 33. Charles and I, and perhaps others here, have been called to shepherd. God gets the glory. We are just the shepherd. And so why do I say this today? Three reasons. The first one, Mike told us to. The superintendent told us we needed to. The second one is, there are 250 pastors leaving the ministry every month in America. That's 3,000 a year. That's from Lifeway Research. And so to go along with that, I simply say to us, brothers and sisters who love Jesus and are committed to follow Jesus, God will call some of you to be shepherds. Why? People are on the hills and the mountains that Ezekiel talked about, scattered without a shepherd. People need Jesus. Amen? It's not just the shepherd's responsibility, but it starts with the shepherd. People need Jesus. Churches need shepherds. God-fearing, born-again, Holy Spirit-led shepherds who will not compromise the gospel for the sake of being popular or politically correct. God will call shepherds. And so I stand before you today suggesting, if he's calling, listen and respond the way he's calling you. And the last reason I have for sharing this today is, very obviously, I have more years behind me in life and the ministry than I have before me. Charles is a little younger, not that much. I have more years behind me than I have ahead of me. I'm very aware of that fact in life and the ministry. And I pray daily that God will raise up young pastors, shepherds from our midst. Pastor Les Kreider prayed it often. Other people have. God, raise up pastors that will share this good news. I pray that God will raise up young shepherds to relate to young people and understand young people, millennials and those that are half my age and less. I pray that God will raise up those shepherds to minister to those people. And I pray that somebody will say, as Isaiah said in chapter 6, and I said many years ago, here, and Mike even reiterated, had on the screen last week, here I am, Lord, send me. That is my prayer, that somebody will answer the voice of God when he comes knocking on your hearts and say, I want to use you. You can make excuses. I believe, I know it. I've made plenty of them. But if God is calling you, he will equip you. He's not going to leave you out there on that branch alone. I have seen very gifted people here over these years. I've seen some come and go. Some are being used by God other places. Some are not. There are still very gifted people here that I believe God will call to the ministry. And I simply ask you this morning, what will your answer be? My time is up, and so I need to wrap up, even though I'm not quite done. I want to say this, and Charles can tell you, and any other pastor can tell you, shepherding is not for the faint of heart, but it's worth it. To serve the living God and see the Spirit of God work in and move and change and transform. You heard Kevin Flansburg's testimony. For a pastor to see that happen brings me great joy, because the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. And it makes it all the rest of it worth it. The calls in the middle of the night, the blood, the death, the mayhem, over and over and over. But God will equip you with a love that you never knew was possible for people, with a word that He will give from His Holy Spirit, from His Word, that you forgot all about that yourself until you reiterate it to somebody and you say, "Thank you, Lord, that was from your Spirit." God will equip you. We live in challenging times. And yet, when you read about the persecuted church around the world, where it's persecuted hardest, Iran, China, India, Philippines, North Korea, Vietnam, Africa, it is flourishing to the glory of God. We live in challenging times, even in America. I read an article this week, and I'll close with this, and we'll sing two verses of that last song. I read an article this week that was given to me from a good friend of mine, retired pastor, and the title of it was, "The Fastest Growing Religion in America." I read those kind of things when they show up. Matter of fact, I read one just 2 years ago, from the Minneapolis Star and Tribune right here in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I shared with you that particular article. It said the fastest growing religion in America was the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, which means people disconnected, not affiliated, not associated, not even care about church. They call it the nuns. That was the fastest growing group in America. This one's different. This article, it's under meettheneed.org, titled "The Fastest Growing Religion," says this: the newest and fastest growing religion in North America today is selfism. Think about it for a second. Selfism. Once you think about that, and once you read the article, you would ask yourself, as I did, is that not what we are seeing at every level, on every occasion, in almost all circumstances? Hung up on ourselves. Let me say this. Selfism, by the way, is the opposite of what Jesus called us to. Can I get a witness? I've been talking for months about the invitation of Jesus, "Come, follow me." And He said, if you're going to be my follower, what's the first prerequisite? Deny yourself. We live in a time of unprecedented selfism. And God will call you to minister in that arena, to the glory of God, and continue to call people to the Heavenly Father through faith in Jesus Christ. If you will answer and say, "Yes, Lord, here I am, send me." Let's sing, Jane. And so as you ponder those words from Ezekiel, also ponder, is He calling me to the pastoral ministry? You already got, you've already been called to come follow Jesus. And when you respond to that, you are given a spiritual gift. You've already been commissioned. But he will call some to the pastoral ministry. And America and beyond needs pastors who will call people to follow Jesus, no matter how unpopular that is. He will call people to follow Jesus and not self. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Will you answer the call? People, young and old alike, will you answer the call? He doesn't call you to be popular. He calls you to be faithful to him and his word.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the giver of all gifts, we leave here today going into our mission field knowing that we were created on purpose for a particular purpose that you have designed and created just for us. Help us, Holy Spirit, as we leave, that you will help us beyond anything we've ever experienced before. Just withdraw that love and those passions that aren't of the Father's will for us, and burn in our hearts that calling. Give us dreams. Bring people into our lives to affirm us. Show us the gifts and give us the abilities and the opportunities that will be confirmation to us what it is that you have called us to do, and help us with courage to step out in faith and to do those things. So we go into the world to bring you glory and others to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.